Grace to you and peace this day from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The little bit of a story to relate to you about life as a humble seminarian at school, learning how to be a pastor. Truth be honest, I'm still learning, and I think we all are until the day that we get to go home to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this one is from the introductory class where they teach you how to preach. It's called homiletics. They have fancy words for everything, but basically the introduction to it went like this. Gentlemen, because pastors are all men. Gentlemen, if you're going to preach about sanctification, think twice, because it's very difficult to do. If you want to preach about sanctification, that is, if you want to preach about telling people to do good works and to live in the faith that they have and to live in the faith that produces good works, you have to do two things. One, you have to be very skilled and very careful. And two, you have to wait until you've been in the ministry at least 20 years or more. That didn't get a lot of laughs. That's better. Thank you. I'm glad you're all awake this morning. You guys are going to have to work with me. I need to feel what's going on out there. I'm not like Pastor Bloom. I have to know you're there. And I know you are. But the story that I relay is for this reason. As we this morning turn our attention to the epistle lesson that comes from James, I approach it with a little bit of fear and trembling because, one, I'm not Pastor Bloom, and two, I've not had 20 years in the ministry either. As we look at this text, it's very easy for us to see in it do good works and to think that there's a basis for our salvation that comes from it. Now, I know you all are good Lutherans, well catechized in the church. You know that it's very difficult for us as Lutherans to come to any passage that says do works and to take it seriously, because we understand and we've had it built into us from young on that we are people who are saved by grace, not by works. It's not something that we have done so that none can boast. There's a little known theologian who used that line. I don't remember his name right offhand. But I have another line from another little known theologian that you may have heard it before. He called the Epistle of James at one point in his life an epistle of straw. Does anybody know who that theologian was? It's kind of a trivia fact. His name was Martin Luther. Anybody heard of him? Come on, guys, I need to know you're awake. I know we haven't had coffee or donuts yet, but it's okay. I won't tell Pastor Bloom. I promise. As we come to this text for today, though, there's a lot that we can pull from it. And contrary to a surface reading that sees that Paul is calling us to good works for the sake of saving us, we find that there's a lot of comfort and a lot of grace, even in this passage from James that calls us to be impartial and to be ones who exhibit works of faith, not for the purpose of saving ourselves, but instead because it's the result of having that living, saving grace that we Lutherans know so well, one that's given to us by grace and by grace alone. Perhaps you've heard a church joke that I often hear, and you hear it in different church circles, depending on where you're at. You hear it with different people in the name, but we'll just say random denomination in it. We'll say that a man had arrived at the pearly gates. Peter said, "Well, it looks like you're on the list here. Your name has been written in the book. Come on in, and I'll let you into heaven. But first, we have to be really quiet as we walk down this one hallway. And then once we turn the corner, you can celebrate and give praise to Jesus, and it'll be a wonderful thing." So that man, he walked very quiet, tiptoed past the door with the closed room. It had kind of a frosted glass window, so he couldn't see in and they couldn't see out. And then he got into heaven and he celebrated. And this happened a few more times and a few more. And eventually, a curious fellow came to the pearly gates and was led into heaven. And after he got past that hallway, he turned to Peter and asked, "Peter, why do we have to be so quiet in that hallway? Why can't we just start praising Jesus immediately once we're in past the pearly gates?" And Peter said, "Well, insert your random denomination, are all going into that room, and they think you have to be quiet in heaven, so we have to be quiet when we walk by because they think they're the only ones in heaven. Has anyone ever heard that joke before? It's a bad church joke, but let's be honest, that's the only type of joke a pastor can tell. But it says a little bit something, not just about the church, but I think especially about the world that we live in. As Paul tackles the problem of partiality, of giving different treatment to different people in this text, I think you know where I'm going after having showed my cards with that joke. Sometimes it seems as we even as the people in the church, tend to think that there are a lot of divisions between us rather than ways that we as the people of God on earth are able to work together. Now, I'm not preaching that we should all become one church and that there are no real substantive divisions between different churches, say Methodist and Baptist and Lutheran and Catholic. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, we have to be careful as sinful human beings to watch out that we don't lose sight of God's priorities and God's plans for his world. When we look out into the world, we can see there are lots of different ways that people are sliced and diced and separated and put into a pecking order. One needs to look no further than a few cars driving down the street, and you can probably guess the level of wealth that that particular person has and perhaps the way that they would be treated going through a drive-through restaurant if they would even go there. You watch TV at different times of the day and you see different commercials targeted to different audiences. If you have a Facebook profile or any other social media, there's a whole wealth of information that all of these companies collect about you, and then they mess up and oops, we lost it, and oops, we sold it to all sorts of other people. All of these things dividing and slicing and dicing so that people can get the most accurate view as they direct advertisements toward us. It's not just in the media, though, or in advertisements. It happens in our daily lives. The example that we read in the book of James sounds like something we would never do as we hear about the rich man and the poor man who come into the assembly. We think, well, we'd never do that. We're a welcoming church here at Emmanuel, aren't we? There we go. You guys are. You're one of the most welcoming churches I've ever been in. And I'm not kidding, and I don't say that everywhere I go. I like you guys. But at the same time, it's very easy for us to fall into the mentality of the world that we live in, often 166 or 167 hours out of the week. As we leave this place, we're immersed into a sort of a lineup where people are arranged in order of their authority, whether by knowledge or wealth or position or whatever the case may be. It happens all around us, and we see this kind of stack up in our world everywhere. So it's no surprise that there's a potential for us to sin in this. And as we heard in the book of James, how the world tends to put people in order, and how also that if we break even just one of God's laws, we're accountable for all of them. How many of you need a Prozac when we leave from church today after hearing just that? Nobody raises their hand. You guys are all strong. I wish I was as strong a Lutheran as you all. I know a few of you are awake yet. But in the midst of all of that, you see, James calls us to impartiality, calls us to be people who look past those superficial outsides, because we're called to be like people of God. Not for the sake of being good enough to be able to get into heaven, but we're called to emulate that assembly, that type of culture that God has designed this world to have. You see, when God designed the world, it was in very many ways upside down from what we see right now, although we're the ones who have turned it upside down with sin. We're the ones who created these artificial structures. And by we, I mean not just we in the congregation here, but humanity in general. We've created a world where we can try and have status and different ways that we can mark that status, and nonetheless, our God calls us back to a world where there aren't those divisions, a world where everyone's value is recognized not based upon the clothing that they wear or what they have or what they don't have, but instead their value is based on the one who owns them, the one who called them in the waters of baptism, who redeemed them even before they had any chance of having won that redemption on their own, even before they had the opportunity to be able to show that there was some promise Our God called us in the waters of baptism to be his own. He's a God who brings all people forward to his table and gives them the food of immortality. It's an interesting perspective. I know most don't have the opportunity to see it, but as one has the opportunity to deliver the very gifts of immortality to God's people from an altar like this one here, it's amazing seeing as that little wafer and that wine go out person by person. We see that God's gift of redemption, of freedom, is handed out so freely. It seems almost indiscriminate. Yet at the same time, we know that the way that God's mercy and his grace work, the way that he lavishly provides that food of immortality to his people, we know that that's the way that his grace works. You see, God doesn't see color or status or wealth or the lack of any of them. What God sees are his children. He sees people that he loves. As we look back to our Old Testament reading in Isaiah, we see a promise by God spoken to through the prophet to his people, encouraging them to have faith, encouraging them to be strong, saying that God would protect them, will guide them, and that he will come and he will save us. You see, that was spoken at a very tumultuous time in Israel's history. That was spoken at a time where they were at the point of at least being afraid that the world that they knew, the land that had been given to them of milk and honey, was going to be lost. And it eventually was. But those people at that point who were scared, even then, God spoke a word of comfort to them. He spoke a word that echoes through history to us as well. We're reminded that God isn't worried about status. He isn't worried about what we own or what we don't own, what we know or perhaps even what we don't know, unless that is the name of his son Jesus. Our God reminds us of the gift that he gives us in Christ, that he makes us his very own people, that we have been grafted onto that people of God that he has chosen. We've been brought into his kingdom and we have been made his own. And just as we all have difficulties and problems in our life, as we have those sins that drag us down, whether it be showing partiality or gossip or whatever that sin may be, something that may be hidden deep within our hearts, we know also that our Lord comes to us just as he came to that man who was deaf and who was lame to show the connection both to Isaiah but also to bring healing into a broken world. Our Lord comes to us and he makes us whole. Maybe not in the time that we would prefer. Maybe not as quickly as we would wish that it would happen. But nonetheless, our Lord is the one who makes us whole, who chose us, even though we don't have the status that was needed by law to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nonetheless, our God sent his son to this world, both to live that perfect life, to die, and also to rise again. You see, that's the real place where the rubber meets the road, because when it comes right down to it, we can create all the status symbols we want. We can create a pecking order where we can set one person on each step no matter what. It's okay. We could do that, and it's all wonderful and great, and we think we have it all figured out. But nonetheless, our highest step doesn't even come close to the standard of perfection that God has for us. It's laughable in a way. Because even the person who's the most perfect, the one who has everything figured out, has all the answers done right, perhaps the young man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven, who said he had followed the law all of his life, even he had a problem yet. Even he hadn't given up everything that he owned. Nonetheless, even though we have our symbols of status and may think we have it all figured out, our God has figured it out for us, and he has done it. He died, he rose again, and he ushers us into the kingdom of heaven, not because we're doing good things. It's great that we do, and I know that you do, but because he has done the one good thing that was necessary. He lived that perfect life on our behalf. He died and rose again so that we too could join him in heaven just after we get past that one little room where we have to be quiet. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.